Beautiful. And Mrs. Fielder, you've trained him well. He did great. That was wonderful. I've been so blessed by all of the music. The choir has made a wonderful effort this week to be here and to sing in all the meetings. That has been a special blessing. Frankly, it has been months since I have been in a church that had a choir singing every service. And it's been a long time since I've been in a church where the choir sang every service. And I'm very encouraged by all of that. And I know your church family has made an extra effort to be here each evening. That's been a blessing to see all these children here, and then the ladies preparing meals, and everybody working so hard at it. And I thank you for it. And I love your pastor and his family, and love this church family. And to see what God is doing here is so encouraging. And a number of friends here tonight, pastor friends, and that's a special blessing. I looked down and saw Art again, and I tell you, this is encouraging to me. Art got saved on Sunday morning. Now, Art's not from here. He's from Michigan, right? And he told me Sunday morning at the end of the service, I won't be here tonight. I'm going home. And I looked up Sunday night, and he was in the service. And after service, he said, now, I won't be here tomorrow night. I'm going home. I said, all right. I looked up last night. He was in the service. He told me goodbye last night. Art's in the service tonight. I'm just waiting to fly back to Beckley, and you show up at my church Wednesday evening. And I've been so encouraged, though, to see a new believer hungry for the Lord. Oh, may God help all of us stay hungry for the Lord. And I hope that the Lord has ignited a fresh passion in your own heart. I must say this before we get into the Word of God tonight. I have been in lots of churches, lots of church meetings, and I've seen lots of unusual things happen. I was in a church in Florida one Sunday, and I gave a gospel appeal. And I saw a lady on the back row. She was actually not seated in the pew. She was seated against the back aisle, the back wall. And in the appeal for the gospel, she got up out of her seat, and people were standing so I couldn't see her. She came down the aisle to be saved. She and her dog walked the aisle that morning. I had never seen a dog walk the aisle for the Lord, but she and her dog came forward, and she was wonderfully saved. And then a few weeks ago, I was in California preaching, and they were trying to abide by all of their strictness there, and they had the side doors and windows open on a pretty large church auditorium, and near the end of my message, a bird flew into the building and swooped up into the balcony, and most people couldn't see it. I had a hard time keeping my composure because that bird kept swooping low. People were ducking for their lives, and I was trying to be serious, you know, and so dogs came, birds came, but tonight was a first. I've never had a duck show up in the choir loft in a church meeting before. This is one to remember. I'll always remember that, and that was most enjoyable. All the songs tonight have been encouraging, and I said to Brother Ogden a little bit ago, I like these happy hymns. I still believe God's people ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. Aren't you grateful to be saved tonight? I mean, think about it. If it all falls apart tomorrow, which it could, your name is still written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You die and go straight into the presence of God forever. How bad can it be for a Christian? And we have great things to deal with, and sure, there's tragedy. But I want you to know, in the end, God's people are on the winning side. Matter of fact, let's just do something. Before I preach tonight, how many of you are grateful for something? Would you raise your hand? Grateful for something. Good. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. That's all you got. You got to preach a quick sermon, 30 seconds. And I want you to tell somebody near you something for which you're grateful to God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Ready? On your mark, get set, go. Right now, tell somebody something you're thankful to God for. Oh, that's good. That must please the Lord. God inhabits the praises of his people. It's pleasant to watch that, and I think it's a great thing. Let's do it again. Turn to the person on the other side of you. Tell them something you're grateful to God for. Ready? Go. Find somebody else and tell them something you're thankful to the Lord for. Amen. That's good. Once you get Baptist fellowshipping, it's hard to get them to stop. I understand that. You say, why are you doing this, preacher? Because look at me just a moment. You may not remember a single thing I say tonight. But I want you to remember something. When God's people get together, it is not just about what the preacher says from the pulpit. That's not the only reason we assemble together. We are exhorting one another. I must tell you, there have been a lot of church services that I do not remember what the preacher preached. Some of them I was preaching and I don't remember what was preached. But you know what I remember? Some sweet saint of God stopped me in the aisle and said, "I don't know why, but I had you on my heart today, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you." And at that moment, that was like an arrow from heaven. It was God's message of grace to me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? People say, "Well, you know, I get my church online now, and I'm grateful for technology for folks when they can't get out." But I want you to know there's still nothing like being with God's people. Nothing in the world like it. You can get preaching in your living room, but you can't get fellowship online. No, it doesn't work that way. We need one another, and yes, we all need the Lord. With that in mind, I want you to open your Bible with me again tonight to the little book of 3 John. And if you've been here all week, you knew where we were going. I hope you've been reading it again. On the Lord's Day, we spent a great deal of time in 2 John. And then last evening, we started this little book of 3 John, and God willing, we're going to look at the second half of this book. Hope you're falling in love with it in a fresh way, and it will mean more to you in the days to come. If you'll permit me tonight, it's only 14 verses long, 294 words, shortest book in the New Testament. I'm going to read the whole book. So at least you can tell people, if nothing else, we read a whole book of the Bible in church tonight, all right? 3 John, verse 1. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." And we looked at this man Gaius last night. In fact, we identified seven things that mark a Christian that does well. I want to do well. Verse 7 says, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." Can I just pause to get a little parenthesis right here before we move on? I love that thought. Here they are going to do God's work. And you know what they believed? They believed that God would fund his own work. I love that. In other words, they weren't pleading. They weren't looking to lost people to support them. They weren't asking people that didn't know the Lord to help out financially. Now that, by the way, American Christianity could learn something from this, I think. They believed that God would take care of his servants, and that if God wanted it done, God would make a way through his people. And God did. Verse 8, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Oh, may God help us all be fellow helpers to the truth. And then we come to our text. Beginning in verse 9, down through verse number 14, the second half of this little epistle deals not with one man, but with two. You'll see these great Bible characters beginning in verse 9. He says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face." Isn't that a beautiful expression? Doesn't that sound just like something the beloved apostle would write? That after all the strife and contention he had to deal with, he said, "I want peace be to be unto you." That after all of the fighting going on there, he said, I want you to know I hope to see you soon. Hope to see you face to face. Oh, by the way, church, can I tell you, very soon we're all getting ready to have a face-to-face meeting. We're not going to have a face-to-face meeting with the apostle. Oh, no, no, no. We're going to have a face-to-face meeting with the one who sent the apostle. You're not going to have a face-to-face meeting with the pastor. No, you're going to have a face-to-face meeting with the chief shepherd. You're not just going to have a face-to-face meeting with the church family. No, friends, we're getting ready to have a face-to-face meeting with the founder of the church. Very shortly, the Lord is coming. And so we see the end of this beautiful letter. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. I find it significant that the last word of this letter is the word name. How many of you know God knows your name? Oh, yes, he does. Hope your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. But not only does God know your name, but everybody else knows your name, and your name is connected to something. And I think it's really a beautiful irony here that in this letter, where he's interested in the names of each believer, that there are three men called by name. Gaius is called by name, that man who walked in the truth. What a wonderful example. And then these two men that stand in great contrast to one another in the second half of the letter are called by name. There is Diotrephes on one hand, and there is Demetrius on the other hand. Now, every Bible character that is given to us is given for some reason. The Bible says in Corinthians, these things are given for our examples. So, we understand that of all of the thousands of people that lived during this era of time, and we don't know all of their names, but some of their names are given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit and preserved for us, some as positive examples and some as negative examples. For the record, sometimes the same people are both. At one moment, a person can be a good shining example of what they ought to be, and then on the other hand, not be such a good example. Sometimes an example of what God does not want. But here's what I want you to see about these individuals. They were connected to something bigger than themselves. Would you go back to verse number 9 and mark this expression, I wrote unto the church. I'm going to tell you, I'm a local church man. I believe in the local New Testament assembly of believers. I have a deep abiding conviction in it, and as an evangelist, I'm a member of a local church. I'm sent out of a local church, and I'm giving my life to try to help other local churches. I believe that this is the Lord's instrument and the way he's doing his work in this church age through local assemblies of believers. And when John was writing this letter, he's writing to an individual named Gaius. We established that already, but he's writing in the context of a church. Can I just remind everybody in this room tonight of something? And that is, you are a part of something bigger than yourself, and you are a part of the greatest thing on planet Earth. You are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus loved the church so much he gave himself for it and died for the church, I think we ought to connect our lives to it. What do you think? And I love the thought here. He said, I wrote into the church. I was meditating on that expression a few minutes ago, and it dawned on me, Jesus always wants to speak to his church. You remember in Revelation, he writes those seven churches in Asia Minor, and he says, hear what the Spirit saith to your church. Hear what the Spirit saith to your church. One of the great dangers in a guest preacher coming in is sometimes people get distracted by the preacher. Now, you may like the preacher, or you might not like the preacher. The truth is, we all have our prejudices, and we all listen through a certain prism and lens. We all have our filters, and sometimes you may see something or hear something in a preacher that is attractive to you, or it may be the exact opposite. It may be a great turnoff to you. Could I recommend something to you? Do not listen for the preacher's voice. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. It is not about the messenger. It is about the message. I'm not the preacher tonight. I work for the preacher. The real preacher is here. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to say to you tonight, I'm very serious when I say this, that I believe God always is trying to speak to his local churches if those churches could just get on the frequency to receive what it is God's trying to say to them. We've had a little stirring of the Lord this week, some stirrings of the Holy Spirit. if we might say, some raindrops from heaven, but for the showers we plead. I think sometimes we give up just when the Lord's about to break through and do something really great. Look, this might be the last night we are together like this, but I want you to know, this is not supposed to be the end. This is supposed to be the beginning of what God is doing in your church. You see, the Holy Spirit is always speaking to churches because He's trying to take those churches to the next level. I'd like to do something out of the ordinary tonight. I'd like to call for a church vote. Is it all right if I call for a church vote, Pastor? It has nothing to do with money. Has nothing to do with business. It's more important than that. Thank you. I appreciate it. I know I'm not even a member here, but I'm going to call for a church vote. It's exciting. Good. I'm glad. Here's the church vote. How many of you would like to see your local church, now many of you are members of this church and some of you are members of another church, but how many of you would like to cast your vote to see your church become everything Jesus died for it to become and accomplish everything the Lord wants to through it until Jesus comes? You say, I'd like to see my church go to the next level for the Lord. I'll cast my vote for that. Would you raise your hand big and high? All right, good. It's unanimous. Wonderful. I'm glad. The question is how? Now, I say to you, the only way that churches go to the next level is the individuals in the church must go to the next level. Now, hold on to your seat. Churches do not go to the next level with the Lord because an evangelist blows through town and preaches a handful of sermons. Churches do not go to the next level because the pastor preaches a great sermon series. Churches do not go to the next level because more money comes into the budget than normal, or we take on more missionaries, or we add a program, or the crowds are really good. See, we're measuring by the wrong standard if that's what we're looking at. The way we look at a church and the way Jesus looks at His church is very different. You want to know what a church is really like, you'll have to ask the Lord, because I want you to know the head is the one who knows what the body's really like. Now, I say to you that the only way any church, I don't care what church it is, becomes what the Lord wants it to be, and only God knows what that is, and only the judgment seat will really reveal all of that, but the only way that ever happens is when people within that church say, you know what, I'm going to take the next step for the Lord. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to be content with my weak, anemic, nominal, mediocre, run-of-the-mill Christianity any longer. I'm going to get out of my rut, and I'm going to the next level with the Lord myself. Vance Havner said that a rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out of it. It's death. And I came to say tonight that every believer in this room must determine whether you're going to sit there till you die, or you, by the grace of God, are going to take the next step for the Lord and go on with God. And here's the beautiful truth. You ready for this? When we individually start growing, guess what happens to the whole body? The whole body starts growing. When we individually believe God, the faith of the whole grows. When we individually obey the Lord, the blessing of God is released upon that church. And that is why when John wrote to the church, he had to deal with individuals. I'm speaking tonight on three church members. So I said, wonder what church members he's going to talk about. You know, all church members are different. Some are more different than others. But they're all different. And this is almost humorous to me, but I'm in and out of all different churches, but I have discovered the same church members go to every church. They really do. They go by different names, and they look different, but they're the same. I mean, I'm in hundreds of churches, and if you let me stay there long enough, I can identify certain characters, certain personalities within a church. Do you know why? Because we're just all people. That's what we are. We're just all people. And you might see some city church and say, well, that's an uptown kind of church. And I grew up in the hills of West Virginia around lots of little country churches and just common folk. But I'm telling you, people are people. Somebody said to me some time ago, what are some of the great churches you've been in? And I understood their question. They were asking the big churches. That was the idea. You know, what are the great churches you've been in? And I didn't mean to be smart aleck, but I said to this person, you probably wouldn't know most of them. And they said, what do you mean? And I said, because it's not about how big they are, how well known they are, or some huge thing they accomplished. Let me just tell you, some of the greatest churches I've ever been in, been on some dead-end road or up a holler somewhere where very few people go, but I found there a people that were filled with God and hungry for the Lord and seeking everything that God had for them. And I came to say to you and to your church tonight that if you want your church to be what Christ wants it to be, which, by the way, is infinitely more than we ever imagined, then we must be willing by God's grace to be the right kind of church members ourselves. So what are the three church members? Well, here's the first. He's found in verse 9. His name is Diotrephes. May I say to you tonight, don't be a Diotrephes. What marks this church member? Well, look at it. Verse 9, I wrote in the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. See a great contrast here between Gaius, who received the brethren and helped the brethren, and Diotrephes, who rejected them, who did not receive them. One of the things that marks this particular church member, he is marked by what he loves. Maybe I should say it this way. He's marked by who he loves. Remember who's writing? Who's writing this book, church? Say it out loud. Who's writing this book? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Who's writing this book? John is. John is the what? Beloved apostle. He's the apostle of love. This is a man who understands something about the real love of God. That's why in all of his writings, charity keeps coming up. The love of God keeps coming out over and over and over again. And it marked Gaius' life. But when you get to Diotrephes, everybody look at Diotrephes. He loved one person. You know who he loved? He loved Diotrephes. And let me let you in a little secret. Are you ready? We all have a little Diotrephes in us. It's funny. You start preaching like this, and people say, that's right, preacher. Give it to him because he really needs that message. Boy, I wish she was here. She needed that. No, no, no. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The dirty secret is that all of us have the self life in us. Did you know I love me? I really do. And don't look at me so pious. You love you. That's why we believe in self-preservation and self-interest. That's where selfishness comes in, because we're all about us. And did you notice something? Did you notice what he wanted? The Bible says in verse 9, he loved to have the preeminence. Does that word ring a bell to anybody? Because it's only used twice in the New Testament. One time it's used for Diotrephes, and the other time it's used in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, for Christ. The Bible says in Colossians that in the church, Christ in all things should have what? The preeminence. Let me just tell you, this is pretty dangerous right here. You know what this means? It means Diotrephes wanted Jesus' seat. And might I just tell you, nobody deserves Jesus' seat but Jesus. What Diotrephes wanted to be up front in everybody's business. He wanted to be the man. Let me tell you who the man is in the Lord's church. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for the church. There's only one star in this story, and it's not us. And Diotrephes forgot that. By the way, do you know what Diotrephes' sin was? It was the sin of Satan. It was the sin of pride. I'm thinking right now of that scripture where God says that he would not share his glory with any other. Listen to me. I'm being real serious right now. God will share lots of things. Aren't you glad God shares? He'll share his grace. He'll share his mercy. He'll share his peace. He'll share his power. He'll share his wisdom. But he will not share his glory. You want to take God's hand of blessing off of your life, off of your church? You want to take God's hand of blessing off? I'll tell you how to do it. Quickest way to do it. You ready? Start taking the credit that only Jesus deserves. Because at that moment, you've sat down in the Lord's seat. Might I say, only one deserves to sit on the throne, and that's the one who took the cross. And Diotrephes, you don't deserve the preeminence. Matter of fact, even the angels in Revelation, I'm talking about the ones who reflected the glory of God. By the way, there's a great secret. It's not our glory. It's always reflected glory. And the minute Lucifer forgot that, he fell. And the minute we forget that, we fall. And even the angels in Revelation said, no, no, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. Why? Because only God is worthy of worship. You know what will mess a church up quicker than anything? pride. Pride. And by the way, it's ugly, and it's in every last stinking one of us. Do you know why? Because we all have that sin nature. That's why Lester Roloff said the first thing he had to do every morning when he got up was jump in the grave. What do you mean? Die. So Diotrephes, you don't deserve that seat. That seat belongs only to Jesus. Watch, please. The right kind of church member is going to love God and love others instead of loving themselves. Oh, that's not all. I'll go back, please, to verse number 10. And notice it came out. He's not only marked by his love, but he's marked here by his language. Wherefore have I come? I remember his deeds, which he doeth. Remember, Gaius was doing well. This man's not doing well. His deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Would you do something? Take your pen, and in verse 10, I want you to circle the word deeds and the word words and connect the two in your Bible. You got his words and his deeds. You have what he says and what he does, and God connects them. Sometimes the strongest deeds are the words. Sometimes the most powerful things you do are the things you say, what comes out of your mouth. That's why James warned about that little member. You know that little member only weighs a few ounces in your mouth? It's full of deadly poison. It's set on fire of hell. It speaks blessing on one hand and cursing on the other. Have you ever noticed how quickly we can go from being in a church service like this, singing the hymns of Zion, to getting in the car and fussing with each other? Isn't it amazing? Hey, you sit in a church service, say, amen, brother, God bless you, I'm praying for you. And get in the car and scream and fuss and holler. And we all do it. Do you know why? Because if you're not careful, the sin of Satan will become the deeds of Satan. Satan's sin was pride. What is Satan's great tool? He's the accuser of the brethren. Might I say, the devil does enough tearing down on his own. He doesn't need any help from any of us. And Diotrephes became the devil's mouthpiece. And with his words, he's spewing. Matter of fact, you see that expression, malicious words? That word comes from a word that the hearers in John's day would have understood for like a pot boiling over with water. It got so hot, it bubbled up so much, it starts spewing and boiling over. It's just bubbles. It's just a whole lot of nothing is what it is, but it can do a whole lot of damage. I was preaching a few years ago at Temple Baptist Church. Pastor Sexton was so gracious to let me speak for him. And most of the time when I preached, he was gone. For whatever reason, I preached, I think it was on a Sunday night, and he was in town. And I don't even remember what message I preached that night, but somewhere in that message, I quoted a verse. At the end of the service, he was always encouraging, but as a spiritual father, he was always helping me, always giving me good counsel. I remember everybody was gone. We walked out on the parking lot, headed to our cars together, and he said to me, encouraged me, he said, the Lord used you tonight. And he looked and kind of gave me that little grin, and he said, but you did misquote a verse. I said, I did? He said, yes, you did. I said, what? He said, you said, life and death are in the power of the tongue. I said, right. He said, wrong. He said, open your Bible. Proverbs 18:21, I found the verse, and I looked at it, and he said, now you said life and death are in the power of the tongue. He said, what's the Bible say? And I read it out loud. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. He said to me, he was leading me, you know, he said to me, do you believe God is a God of order? How are you going to answer that? Of course. And he said, let me ask you, Scott. He said, I wonder why God said in that verse, death before life. And I started laughing, and I said, well, obviously I've never thought about it because I misquoted it. I've never noticed it. I will never forget what he said to me at that moment. The Holy Spirit has brought it back to my mind so many days. He said, Scott, the Bible says death and life and puts death first because death is what always naturally comes out of our mouth. He said, on our own, when we open our lips to speak as sinners, you know what comes out? Not life. No, death comes out. And then he said this to me. He said, it takes a work of grace in a man's heart for life to ever come out of his lips. Whew. That helped me. Before I left Knoxville, a man who invested in me and really was a chief encourager to me on our staff, he said to me one day, he said, I'd like to take you to lunch, older man. I could take you to the restaurant. I think I could take you to the table because it was one of those moments God just indelibly impressed on my mind and used in my life.
He talked to me about my travel. He talked to me about my wife, our relationship. He talked to me about our children. He talked to me from his heart like a father would. He helped me. At the end of the lunch, we stood to leave, and I thanked him, and he said, "There's one more thing." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Would you like to know the quickest way to lose God's favor and blessing?" My antenna went up. I said, "Yes." I'll never forget, tears filled his eyes, and he said to me, he said, "Scott, the quickest way to have God remove his hand from your life is to begin to speak against another one of his children." He said, "And you'll get out on the road, and you will be with lots of people. And," he said, "somewhere you'll be tempted to say something you ought not say about another one of God's servants." And he said, "When that happens," he said, "at that moment you remember that God's blessing upon your life cannot continue if you're tearing down other of his children." Can I tell you how many times I've opened my dumb mouth to say something I shouldn't say, and the Holy Ghost has brought that back to my mind? May I say to you that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and that every church member must determine that it is not just that the pastor must speak life from the pulpit, but by the grace of God in us, we will speak life to one another every day. It is the only way to have God's blessing upon our church. Number one, we have diatrophies. Oh, but there's another man. Aren't you anxious to get to the good man? Look at verse 12. Demetrius. Would you mark that? Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. Look, if I say don't be Diotrephes, I say this: determined to be Demetrius. This is the man you want to follow. I mean, if you want to follow somebody's pattern, this is the pattern. This is the model. We know very little about Demetrius, but we know one thing. The Bible said he had good report. I love that. You remember last night we talked about testimony, how important it is? And I'm not talking about being some Pharisee trying to give people the idea you're something you're not. I'm talking about being so real that everybody will see Christ in you, and you'll have the good report because you have the good heart. Before my dad started preaching, he was in the cemetery business. Some people think that's morbid, but you know, somebody's got to do it, and that's what Dad was in. And it's funny, whatever your dad does for a living, that's what you notice on vacation. I remember we'd be driving down the interstate and somebody would say, "That's a nice cemetery. Sound like the Adams family on vacation or something," you know. But as a boy, I got really intrigued and interested in epitaphs. You know what I'm talking about. I gave you one last night. She lived and died as a Christian. I started collecting them. I've got a file full of interesting epitaphs from all over the place. Fascinating ones. Some almost comical and some very serious. My favorite is a guy in Wetumpka, Alabama, died long ago. His name was Solomon Pease. They put on his grave marker, "Beneath these clods and beneath these trees lies the body of Solomon Pease. This is not peas. It is only his pod. Peas has shelled out and gone home to God." I like that one. Someday, all of us are going to shell out and go home to God. Because this is not the real you. The real you lives inside of this. But watch this. When you leave this world, when you shell out and go home to God, you leave something behind. A report. In fact, this week I've been living in Hebrews 11 a little bit, just devotionally, and I've been fascinated by the fact that Hebrews 11 starts and ends with a good report. By faith, through faith, the elders obtain a good report. When you come to the end of the chapter, guess what you find? A good report. I don't know about you, I'd like my report card at the judgment seat to be a good report card. Notice, please, what the Bible says. Demetrius, he left behind this kind of epitaph, this kind of memory. He had a good report, and notice three levels. Number one, of all men. So number one, he had a good report from people. I think specifically it's a reference here to the people of God, those who knew him best. And that begins, of course, in your own home. Then he had a good report of the truth itself. Oh, this is really rich. It's not just a good report of the people of God. It's a good report of the Word of God. You want a measurement? Hey, here's the ruler right here. Here's the measurement. Here's God's divine plumb line. Don't measure yourself with somebody else. Don't measure yourself with what you used to be. Measure yourself by the truth of the Word of God. We've come full circle back to where we started early on the Lord's Day with this principle of walking in the truth. This was a man whose life lined up with the truth. And then notice this, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So look at it. He's got a good report from the people of God, from the Word of God, and then from the man of God. In other words, everybody that knew this man knew that this man was a true Christian man. Might I say this? He's another Gaius. He has a different name, but he's the same man. And in some way, we're all very different from one another, and yet in one way, we all must be the same, and it is this. We all must determine, by the grace of God, we're going to be the kind of church member that pleases Jesus Christ first and is a blessing to one another second. And I wonder, what kind of church member are you? I mean, right now, if you had to stand up, walk up here, and Jesus stood right here, and you had to give an account before Him of your role in the church, I'm not just talking about how you behave in the building. I'm talking about your relationships with people in the body and your place in the Lord's work in this local assembly. What kind of report would you receive? Somebody said, "Preacher, I thought you said you were preaching on three church members." I am. So who's the third one? You. Matter of fact, just write it down. You got Diotrephes, you got Demetrius, and number three is me. Let's make it real personal. Just write me. You might even want to write your name. Go ahead and write your name there. Because God knows you by name, you see. And your name is connected to something. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether his work be right. When all is said and done, what will our children think of our faith? When all is said and done, what will the next generation say about what we handed them? When all is said and done, what will Jesus say about our place in the church? Say, where am I in this passage? We'll look back at verse 11. Let's all read the verse together. You got your Bible open? Look at 3 John, verse 11. We're going to read one verse aloud together. Ready? Here we go. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. You got two choices. You got good and you got evil. There's no neutral ground, no middle ground, no gray area. It's good or it's evil. It pleases God or it displeases God. It's a blessing or it's a curse. And you must decide whether you will be Diotrephes or you will be Demetrius. You must decide who will influence you, and you must decide what kind of influence you will give to someone else. And I must say to you, long after this meeting is done, it will be the membership of this church that determines the direction of this church. The membership of this church. I believe in leadership. I do. And God's given you a wonderful pastor and spiritual leadership. But in the end, the membership has to determine whether they're going to follow spiritual leadership or not. So in a very real sense, it is the followers who determine whether the whole will keep moving forward in the right direction or not. And I wonder, what kind of church you want here 30 years from now? All these little beautiful boys and girls running around here, what kind of church you want them to grow up in? These teenagers here, all these young adults that I see, a sign of life in a church, it's wonderful. Let's just hit the fast forward button a second. Let's go 30 years forward. If Jesus tarries is coming, what kind of church you want them to have here someday? I submit to you, you are determining that now. What kind of Christianity do you want them to know and promote? I say to you, we are setting that course at this moment by the kind of followers of Christ we are in this church. I said to you last night that my dad has been pastor in the same church for 30 years. It's been a great journey. He took the church when I was about 14, I guess. It was the first church he ever pastored. My dad was a businessman. God called him to preach in his 30s. He pastored bivocationally for many years till the church got to the place where they could support him full time, and then he left his business and went full time, and my parents have never been happier. My dad is what your pastor is. He's a happy Christian. He's not just in the ministry. He's a happy Christian. He's enjoying the Lord. And I'm very grateful to God for that. About 2 years into the pastorate, boy, things were going well. Church was busting at the seams. Hundreds and hundreds of people coming. People being saved. I mean, it was like nothing I had ever witnessed firsthand. You know what I discovered? I learned something. I learned that every time God is working, the devil is fighting. Have you been helped this week in some way by the Lord? Then don't let it surprise you if the devil tries to get his foot in the door. Just the way it works. Everything God ordains, Satan opposes. In the middle of all of that, of course, there's transitions and things happen in any church. There's no perfect church. My grandpa used to say, if you find a perfect church, don't go there. You'll mess it up. He was exactly right. There's no perfect church. But God was moving and working. And there was a man in that church that got in the flesh. Fleshly. See, Christian people can be fleshly. They're not all spiritual. And just because they dress up doesn't mean they're spiritual. And this man who got in the flesh decided that he was going to stir up trouble, and he started criticizing and gossiping and spreading dissension. You know, God hates that. Read your Bible. One of the things God hates, those who sow discord among the brethren. I'm just going to tell you, you don't want to mess with the Lord's body and bride. You don't want to do that. But he did. He stirred up a hornet's nest and made a lot of problems, frankly. It lasted for a number of months. I remember that. One night, Pastor, he accosted my dad in the parking lot of our church. Told him if he didn't stop preaching what he was preaching, that he was going to take care of business with him. I was about 16 years old. I was bigger than him. I got out of the car. I'll never forget. I got out of the car. I was going to whip him in Jesus' name. That's what I was going to do. And I'll never forget, my dad turned to me and he said, son, he said, now get back in the car. He said, the Lord will take care of this. By the way, the Lord did. He always does. There was a man in that church. He's not a famous man. But I tell you one thing, I can't wait to see him in heaven. His name's Neely Mills. I was home some time back and took a run there in the country, and I ran down a little dead-end lane where he used to live. Stood there looking at that old place. Still has a little sign, Neely Lane. He had a little wood shop out behind his house. He made beautiful little things out of wood, and he was a woodworker, big, strong hands. He was a Marine. I started to say ex-Marine. There is no such thing. If there's Marines in the room, they'll tell you that. He was a Marine. I mean, he was diehard. He had a tough exterior. I'm telling you, he was just so full of Jesus. He was just so full of the love of God. He would stand at the door of our church, opening the door every service. He was there early, every service. I'll never forget. And you'd say, good to see you, Brother Mills. He always had the same expression. He'd say, at my post of duty. And he was. He and his sweet wife, when my wife and I first got married, were some of the finest people to us. They gave us a little cottage they owned to live in till we got a place to live, and just helped us. They loved on us. Neely Mills was not a preacher. He'd had lots of bumps in the road in his life, but he was a man that was so full of God that he was one of the core men of that church. And when my dad was at his lowest, I remember, Dad was never talked about it much with us, but I remember we'd leave services. We'd get in the car. My dad'd be weeping. I remember those days. I'm just a kid watching all this, you see, as a young preacher boy, and wondering what was going to happen and how I was going to deal with it. Oh. Neely Mills made it his personal business. I'm talking about like a committee of one to encourage my dad and our family. There wasn't a service that Neely Mills didn't come hug my dad and say, I love you, preacher. God's using you. We're pulling for you. It's all going to be all right. Mrs. Mills would make pies. We all really like that. They just showed the love of God to us. I have thought so many times now as a 44-year-old man, I wonder if I'd be in the ministry today. Me. Not my dad. Me. If I'd even wanted to be in the ministry today, if it hadn't been for Neely Mills. Because in that church where a Diotrephes poked his ugly head up, a Demetrius stepped up and said, you know what? We're just going to keep moving forward together for the Lord. We're going to love God and love one another, and we're going to be the church. And the most amazing thing happened. God worked in that church to take it to the next level. You want your church to go to the next level? Then you must determine what kind of church member you're going to be. Our Father, I do thank you for grace, for mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the church, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for connecting us to the greatest thing on earth. I thank you for faithful pastors, and I thank you, Lord, for every Demetrius, every Gaius. And I pray tonight, O God, make me that man. Our heads are bowed. I'm going to give a